Well, as Doug read from John 8 earlier, this theme of sin, the bondage of sin, is going to come up in our passage today. The word bondage itself can potentially bring up some vivid, powerful images in our minds. Maybe as Americans, we are reminded of the slavery that was common in many parts of our land up until the Emancipation Proclamation. Now, the African slave market left a dark stain on our nation's history, in part due to the abuses of those slave owners who were cruel and violent toward their slaves. Not to say that all of them were like this, but even though some of the slaves were treated well, they still didn't have the same rights as other Americans, as proclaimed in the Declaration of Independence, where we read that we are to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that should be afforded to all of us, since we have all been created equal by our Creator. And yet these slaves were in bondage. They were under the ownership of another person. Now, we may also think about a criminal, someone who has been imprisoned as a punishment for a crime. The person's bondage is meant to protect the rest of society, to keep the rest of society safe from their violent or destructive ways. Those who are in bondage have certain restrictions. They are under strict authority by those who are maintaining control over them. Unfortunately, there are people who also believe that God's moral law can put us in bondage. You see, they want to live however they see fit with no restrictions from God, so that they would do what is right in their own eyes, as it talks about throughout the book of Judges and in the time of the kings. Some people hate the thought of being under God's authority. They might see him as a cosmic killjoy, someone who is opposed to fun and pleasure. And sometimes even those who call themselves Christians feel that since we are saved by grace rather than by law, well, God's law is of no use to us. The moral law, however, is not meant to keep something good from us. No, it helps us to see that God desires that we would have what is best. I mean, should we really forsake the Ten Commandments? Should we set up another God before the Lord? Should we worship idols, take God's name in vain? Should we dishonor God on the Sabbath? Should we dishonor our parents, murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, or covet that which we do not have? In doing so, will this bring us satisfaction? Ultimately, no. These things cannot fulfill our cravings. They only end up leading us into misery. And perhaps God knew what he was talking about when he said through the prophet Isaiah that his ways are better than our ways. So it would be of benefit for us to trust in the Lord wholeheartedly. We're coming back into Romans today, so listen to this passage from Romans 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? for the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I, for one, am glad to get back into Romans. This letter gives us a thorough explanation of the gospel. In the opening chapters, Paul has explained our primary problem. He has told us that we are sinners who have offended a holy God. He has the authority over us, and we owe him our allegiance. And because of our sin, we deserve the punishment that God has in store for those who are his enemies. So he starts with the bad news before going to the good news. The good news, of course, is the solution to our problem. As Paul says in Romans 3, we are justified. We are forgiven by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by his atoning sacrifice, which is to be received by faith, by trusting in Christ alone. We don't deserve this salvation. It only comes to us by God's grace. And we also need to realize that our salvation is more than just our justification. That is, that we are declared not guilty. You see, we have been brought into a whole new state. Paul says in the previous chapter that we were in Adam. We were under the curse. But now we are in Christ, and we share in his righteousness. He says that the old self has died, and that we have been raised to new life, that we now live for God. We walk in ways that are pleasing to him. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, we are new creations. Now, for those of us who are new creations, God has given us new desires. And praise God that I don't have some of the same desires I used to have. We still struggle, but God gives us new holy desires. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God foresaw the day when he would give his people a new heart and a new spirit. It says there in Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. So again, with this new heart, we have new holy desires. And this causes us to behave differently and to have attitudes that are pleasing to God. Again, we still sin, just as John reminds us in 1 John 1:8. But John also says we do not make a practice of sinning, that unrepentant sin that we just can't shake off. He says, for no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. So when Paul asks the question, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? He wants us to understand that this rationale is preposterous. Why would we say, it's fine, just go ahead and sin, it's okay, God has forgiven us, just do what you want to do. Some people treat God's grace as if he has given us a license to sin. But as one commentator has said, to do this is to turn grace into disgrace. How can we go on living as if God has not begun a good work in us? As Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, we were previously dead in our trespasses and sins that we once walked. But God has made us alive so that we might walk in the newness of life, as we saw back in verse 4 of Romans 6. God's grace does not promote lawlessness, but it even gives us the ability that we can begin to live for God more and more as the Holy Spirit guides us. Well, Paul now introduces an intriguing analogy. He says that we, not just Christians, but everyone, we can be compared to slaves. It may seem offensive that Paul refers to his audience as slaves, but this theme of slavery was very common in the Roman Empire. In fact, some people willingly became slaves because they needed to pay off a debt or they wanted somebody else to provide for them. So Paul uses this master-slave analogy to make a point. He's saying that everyone serves a master. Now, this might remind us of Jesus' words in Matthew 6, where he says, "No one can serve two masters." Now, in that context, Jesus was referring to the two masters of God and money or wealth. You see, many people are consumed by a desire to accumulate money or whatever can be purchased, our treasures on earth. And realistically, those who do not serve God are likely serving the master of self, focusing on our worldly desires. And because of the pride and sinfulness, selfishness that naturally resides in our hearts, we can feel that we need or we even deserve to have whatever we want. So Paul says that such people are slaves to sin. Now, when we think about masters and slaves, we realize that slaves are expected to obey their masters. Now, some masters have proven to be kind. They desire what is good, not only for themselves, but for their slaves. So it's not too hard for them to convince the slave to work hard at what is expected. But there are other masters that are harsh. You know, they use fear to motivate their slaves to do whatever they want. And if they don't obey, then they're severely punished. But either way, the slave is under his master's authority, and so he must obey him. So then Paul uses this analogy to show how we are all driven by something that has this power over us. This thing can become our focus. It can motivate us to use our efforts to follow its promptings. So we end up serving this thing as if it is our master. For unbelievers, their master is sin. They have sinful, self-centered cravings that take up their focus and likely have become an obsession. Sin is a cruel master, and it leads to death. Believers, on the other hand, Paul says, are obedient. Essentially, he's talking about obedience to God. They seek to do his will. Paul says this sort of obedience leads to righteousness. Those who trust the Lord, those who submit to him, are given the righteousness of Christ. This person has been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and he can look forward to eternal life. The idea of serving these two masters, these two opposing masters, comes up again in Romans 8, where Paul contrasts those who live according to the flesh versus those who live according to the Spirit. Now, as we look at verse 17 in our passage, we see that Paul continues with this analogy of slavery. And here he mentions that the Romans were previously slaves of sin. Before their conversion, these Romans thought that they had freedom. They were living for themselves. They were finding pleasure, carrying out their sinful desires, and they were worshiping in ways that seemed right to them. Many of the Romans could prosper in the empire, in this empire where the governing authorities afforded the people basic rights and a semblance of peace. But the freedom they enjoyed was not true freedom. You see, a life that is consumed by a desire for worldly comforts, worldly pleasures, is a life that is in bondage to a master that will never be satisfied. This person is self-focused, and his master is sin. We can never fulfill our desires that are motivated by sin. Sin seems to offer so much, but it always leaves us wanting. Enough is never enough. We will always want more. We start with just a little bit, and then we need a little bit more, and then it gets into just full-fledged debauchery. So again, these Romans may have thought they were living the high life with no restrictions, having the freedom to do whatever they desire. But this was only an illusion of freedom. And friends, that was all of us. You see, without Christ, we were living for self. We were slaves to our sinful desires. Now, Paul reminds the Romans that even though they believed they were free, they were acting like slaves. They were using their bodies to carry out all kinds of sin. They were controlled by sin, and they had accepted this as a normal way of life. In verse 19, Paul defines sin as impurity. An impurity indicates a stain or a defect. Oftentimes, people can take what is good, what God has given us, and they twist it, they mar it, they pervert it into something that is impure or unclean. For instance, God has given marriage as a lifelong bond between one man and one woman, but the world has twisted it so that there's barely a definition for marriage anymore. We can make it whatever we want it to be. The world has promoted the lie that sex outside of marriage is a healthy thing. And yet this always causes problems. It always causes problems when we do things our way rather than God's way. Paul also refers to sin as lawlessness. At the heart of sin is man's rebellion against God. Sinful man does not want to be under God's authority. He wants to call the shots. Because pride rules our human nature, we hate the thought of submitting to a sovereign God. In our pride, we don't want to submit to Him. When God instructs us in the way in which we can thrive, like toddlers, those who are driven by the sin of pride tell Him no. No, God. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to obey your advice. I'm going to do what I want. And they're serving the master of sin. And yet sin is a tyrant. It will drive us to serve it more and more. There is no freedom in sin. Again, everyone serves a master. But sin, the master of sin, leads us to misery and to death. We need a new master. And this is where Paul tells us that there is a master who is truly good. A master who loves the people under his authority. So when Paul tells us that those who have been set free from the bondage of sin are still called slaves, this is not a bad thing. You see, God is the one who has set us free from sin's bondage, and He has put us under His loving authority. He is not a burdensome master. He is one who gives us what is best. This is why Jesus could say, "Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls." He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." When we submit to the Lord, when we trust Him, when we serve Him in gladness, then we are like sheep who are led by the good shepherd into green pastures. To be a slave of the Lord brings us true satisfaction. Paul says that we are then slaves of righteousness. Even Jesus said He did not come to be served, but He came to serve. He came to do the Father's will, knowing that this would bring the best possible outcome. Do you ever feel bad when you've done the right thing? It may have been hard at the time, but ultimately we find comfort and satisfaction when we do God's will. After all, we trust that God works all things for good for those who love Him. So we can trust, even though serving Him might come with great difficulty, when we are serving the Lord, He will bring about a greater purpose for us. So as Christians, we are encouraged to put our efforts into serving God. Previously, we had put our efforts into serving the master of sin. We were presenting our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. And now, Paul says, we are to present our members, our bodies, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. We are to direct our focus, direct our efforts toward doing those works which God has prepared in advance for us. That is to say, we are to seek to glorify the Lord in everything we do. Yes, our salvation, our new birth, is an act of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. And yet we are still instructed in what to do to follow him. We are told how to live in ways that please him. So we have a responsibility to honor God, to love him, to serve him in gladness. He is the master, and we are his obedient servants. And we love our master. We seek to abide with him all the more as we remember that he is the one who has set us from bondage. Paul refers to these Roman Christians as having been set free from sin. This verb that he uses is in the passive, meaning they didn't initiate their freedom. It was something that happened to them. You see, it was God who liberated them. He began this good work in them. He brought them from death to life. That's why Paul can say, thanks be to God that these believers have been set free from the bondage of sin. Now, I've already touched on this, but I want us to consider what is the end result of a life of submission to sin versus a life of submission to God. Now, Paul refers to these results as the fruits that are produced after living our lives in certain ways. Again, those who are slaves of sin believe that they have true freedom. Prior to their conversion, Paul says that the Romans were free in regard to righteousness. They didn't feel compelled to carry out God's righteous requirements, but they felt free to do whatever they desired. But this life of self-centeredness is not healthy. It cannot satisfy. It only leads to misery. As we saw back in chapter 1, this anti-God lifestyle is destructive and foolish. And here in verse 21, Paul challenges his readers to consider their old selves. He asks, what benefit was there when they were consumed by this lifestyle of sin? The pleasure they received was fleeting, and now they can only look back in shame, knowing what they have done. Does this resonate with any of us? Are you ashamed of the things that you used to do for fun? Are you ashamed of the person that you were? I know I don't want to go back to that old life. But friends, we don't have to be consumed by shame. We can have godly sorrow over our sins. And as Paul says, godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And perhaps when we are ashamed of who we were, it helps us to love God even more, knowing what he has saved us from. Ultimately, the end result of a life of sin goes beyond shame. Paul says that the end of those things is death. You see, God warned Adam of the punishment that was in store for anyone who breaks his law. He said, if you, on the day that you eat of it, of that tree, you shall surely die. Sinners deserve death because sin is a rebellion against our good and holy God. Paul says that death is the payment for our labors in the flesh, for all that is carried out with sinful motives. Again, for the wages of sin is death. Death is what we have earned. It's what we deserve. Now, death, of course, is our corruption. It's the deterioration in our bodies that leads to physical death. But Paul is referring to more than just physical death here. You see, previously he contrasted death with righteousness. So there's a spiritual aspect. And here in verse 23, he contrasts death with eternal life. Those who remain captive to sin, who live according to the flesh, will suffer eternal death in hell. That is, unless they turn to Christ in faith. But there is hope for the person who has been set free from sin. Again, a Christian is a slave of God. This is not to say that we serve God against our will, but we become willing servants of the Lord. You see, one fruit that blooms in the life of a Christian is sanctification. And this includes two aspects. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart by the Lord as his people, as new creations in Christ. And we are being sanctified. We are becoming more holy as we are being made into the image of Christ. God has already brought us from death to life by giving us a new heart and a new spirit. And our desires change over time by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we begin to love the things that God loves and hate the things that he hates. It grieves us whenever we sin. But we do not have to live in the shame of someone who is a slave of sin. And lastly, we can see the contrast between what we deserve by our works done in the flesh and the gift that comes to us only by God's free grace. Those who work under the cruel master of sin will receive their due reward. They receive a payment of death. But God gives his people what they do not deserve. He gives freely eternal life. We are made alive at our new birth, and we can look forward to a life of perfect bliss in the presence of our Lord forever. This is not something that we can earn. It's not something that we gain by our merit. Salvation is a free gift of God, and it is to be received by faith for all who trust in Christ. If we seek eternal life by our own effort, then we will be turned away from the presence of the Lord as workers of lawlessness. But we who have been rescued by God's grace know that we have nothing apart from Christ. So we trust in what he has done through his perfect life and his sacrificial death. God's grace is beyond comprehension. He sets free those who are slaves of sin. He can look at the sinner and justify him, give him a new name, no longer sinner, but now saint. And he can remove our payment of death and replace it with the best gift imaginable. He replaces it with eternal life. I think that this analogy of slavery is appropriate, as well as the contrast between true freedom and false freedom. And we may think that it's strange to refer to an unbeliever as a slave of sin. I mean, many of them don't seem to be forced into doing what brings them pain, and it seems that they can be doing plenty of good rather than evil. But you see, everything they do is done from a heart that is hardened against God. They are seeking their will rather than God's will. You see, sin is deceptive. It causes people to think that they're doing good on their own. But that's the problem. They rely on themselves rather than God. This comes from a heart of pride and selfish ambition. And those who knowingly defy God may think they have freedom, but in the end, they find death. They have been deceived into accepting a false freedom that comes at a great cost. The only real freedom that we can have is found in Christ. He is a loving master. He gives us what is best. So we are told to stop living for ourselves and now live for him. Jesus told the Jews who trusted in Abraham as their father that they were not children of Abraham. They were children of the devil. They had spurned the grace of God. They had accepted lies that they could achieve their own salvation. But by trusting in Christ, we can have true freedom. As Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So we must turn to Christ in faith. We look and submit to him as Lord. It is only through him that we can be set free from sin and receive the greatest gift of all, and that is eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone in this room has been or will be set free from the bondage of sin. That we can look at you as the only good and loving master, the one that we can trust. God, you sent your Son so that we can have eternal life. Not by doing great works on our own, but by trusting in his great work. Those who are in Christ are set free. We are dead to the old self and alive in Christ, crucified with Christ, so that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. God, we thank you that this has been made possible through the shed blood of Christ. We thank you that though we were in bondage to sin, yes, we still sin, but it is no longer our master. That we have a new loving master, and his name is Jesus. Amen.